Now, by way of introduction to Romans 4, and that's all we will get done today, perhaps even this evening, is I want to point out 8 introductory points. And we will start with number 1, the place of Romans 4 in the entire book. The place of Romans 4 in the entire book. We'll go from the place to the method, to the men, to the structure, to the imputation, to the conditions, and to the sequel. And so we will not get all of that done this hour, I'm sure, but we can at least start and talk about the place of Romans chapter 4. And the place of it is simply this. In Romans 3, verses 21 through 31 that we have been studying, in this section, the argument has been, or Romans 3, 21 through 31, argued justification by faith. Clearly and cogently. The problem is, however, has this always been the case? Have men always been justified by faith? Has this always been true? And what we're looking at is simply saying this. Is it true that God saved one way in New Testament times and a different way in the Old Testament? And the answer is emphatically no. God has always saved the same way. There are never two ways of salvation. There is only one. Now granted, if you should ask Moses or some of your Old Testament characters to give us a detailed explanation of the doctrine of propitiation or redemption, they certainly didn't have the book of Romans. But did they know that the only way you can have a standing with God is through faith? And the answer to that is emphatically yes. Has this always been true? And Romans 4 is written to say yes. Emphatically, men have always been saved in the same way. And therefore, I guess you could think of Romans 4 as parenthetical, and I always hesitate to use the word parenthetical because sometimes parenthetical conveys the idea of unimportant, and that is not what it means. It simply means I'm going to take a little break in order to establish a point that we need at this point. So it's parenthetical to establish a vital point. A vital truth, essential truth. So don't think parenthetical in the sense of not important. Think parenthetical of this is simply something we have to do and we have to establish at this point. And keep in mind one single simple point. Romans 4, has justification by faith always been God's way of saving? And the answer is going to be emphatically yes. Now, if you were Paul, how would you go about establishing that point? How would you argue? What method would you use to prove that point? Could you do it? How would you do it? Well, that's the second thing that is important, is the method of Romans 4. How is this going to be done? And it will be done by two case histories. The first case history will be Abraham. Romans 4, 1 through 5. With that case history, there will be a text. The text will be Genesis 15:6. Now, Paul will come on then and say, have men always been justified by faith? Yes, they have. Case 1, Abraham. My text, Genesis 15 and verse 6. Case history, number 2. Case history number 2 will be David. Romans 4, 6 through 8. The text from which he argues it will be Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. And it is from these two men, and from these two portions of Scripture, from the Pentateuch, the Torah in Genesis 15, through to the Psalms in Psalm 32, 1 and 2. And here is where Paul will make his case, by arguing that Abraham was justified by faith, and David was justified by faith, and therefore he has effectively proved that men were justified in the Old Testament the same way they are in the New. Now, what about, third, the men that he uses? The men of Romans 4. And the first thing to establish is that Abraham was a perfect choice. Abraham was a perfect choice. As a matter of fact, Abraham is not an illustration of justification by faith. Abraham is the biblical New Testament example of how to be saved. Isn't that interesting? That when in the New Testament Paul comes along to answer the question, how can man be saved, that he uses as his prime, almost exclusive example, Abraham, and leapfrogs us clear back to Genesis 12 and says, there is the key character. Now, what makes him so important? And the first answer to that is his place in Jewish thinking. His place in Jewish thought. And while I'm writing this, go to John chapter 8 to get a little bit of a flavor of where Abraham stood in the Jewish mind. John 8. And we begin immediately by noting the tremendous standing that Abraham had in the mind of the Jew. Verse 33, breaking into the argument, it says, they answered him, we are Abraham's offspring. And obviously that is said with great pride that we have this position, and we have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we shall become free? Don't imply that we are slaves. Don't imply that we're not somebody. We have Abraham as our father. So simply notice the place of superiority that was given to him. As a matter of fact, let me erect an equal sign. Abraham our father equals God our father. Does that give you a little flavor? Abraham our father equals God our father. Note that by comparing verse 39 in this text with verse 41. They, continuing the conversation with Jesus, answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Abraham is our father. Now go down to verse 41. And in verse 41, Abraham our father equals God our father, because verse 41 says, you are doing the deeds of your father. They, the Jews, said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. So what have they said in the same breath? Abraham is our father. God is our father. So obviously, in Jewish thought, he had a place of enormous superiority. So let's put, coming out of John 8, the following things. Abraham, our father, equals God, our father. So obviously, in their connection with Abraham, they felt that they had a standing with God. Look at a second passage. This time it is Luke 3 and verse 8. Luke 3:8. And once again, notice the place. Jesus speaks and says, therefore, to the Jews. Therefore, bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, and he says that because I know that's what you're going to do, do not say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, for I say that God is able to, from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And therefore, their thought was this, we do not have to bring forth any repentance fruits, because we got Abraham. Well, what does that have to do with it? Well, let's introduce a word that is found sometimes in Roman Catholic theology. Anyone heard the term works of supererogation? Supererogation. The Greek word for works is ergon. Supererogation means you got more works than you need. And it's the teaching that one person is so good that they have a standing with God and they got a whole bunch of works left over, which they can in turn do what with? They can share them with you. It can become quite a nice little business, but nonetheless, and the Jewish thought was just exactly that. Abraham is so good that he has a standing with God. He can even pass them on to us, so don't talk to me about repentance. I got Abraham. And for whatever thing you may say I need to repent for, I can just tap on Abraham's goodness and therefore be in his place. So you see the place the man has got? Can you see the possibility for logical argument to literally wipe out the whole Jewish theology? Oh, if I can establish that Abraham had a standing with God by faith, and you think you have a standing with God by your works, you're better than Abraham, aren't you? And that would be devastating to the Jew. But that's why he is such a good choice here, his place in Jewish thought. But there's another reason. His salvation, or his justification, is a declaration of Scripture. And let me show you exactly what I mean by that. His salvation is a declaration of Scripture. Let me illustrate it. You stand here, as I do this morning, confident that through faith in Jesus Christ, we're justified. Can you give me a scripture verse with your name in it? With your name in it. Written by God that declares you righteous? I know lots of scriptures you can put your name into. Whoever believes on Him. And you can put your name under that whosoever. But your name is not literally there. Abraham's name was literally there. And it not merely said everyone who believes is justified. It says Abraham believed God, Genesis 15:6, and it was counted to him for righteousness. How many other biblical characters can you think of that would be that way? Jeremiah certainly was a believer. But do you have any passage that says, Jeremiah believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness? You don't have any, do you? But you do for Abraham, and therefore he's a good choice. Because if you say Abraham wasn't justified, you got to fight the Scriptures. And therefore he's taking the Jew down this line of saying, do you want to deny the book of Genesis? Do you want to deny what God said? You hold to the Torah, don't you? You want to fight it? Then tell me that Abraham was not justified by faith. And if you say he was not, you're fighting the Word of God directly. Abraham was unquestionably a believer. And therefore, I would say this. If we had to have a verse that put an individual name and said that man was justified, heaven would probably be inhabited by one person. Abraham. Now, fortunately, we go under all the whoever's and whosoever's, and we fit in there perfectly well. But can you see why he's such a good choice? God has declared the man righteous. Do you think that someday we might get some surprises about who is in heaven? Do you anticipate any about who is there and who is not? Remember Mark Train, Huckleberry Finn, how that opens? Is that he had always thought heaven would be a wonderful place to be until he found that one of his aunts was planning to go there and he decided he wasn't so sure. I think that's Huckleberry Finn, isn't it? I want to recall that. Is that right? Okay. So, this again, second point, makes him an excellent choice, a perfect choice. But there's more to it than that. If you look at Romans, and let's go back to chapter 4, if you go to Romans 4, not only do we know, as a matter of Scripture, that Abraham was justified, we can also add something else to that. Can we add the how? We know that he was. Do we know how he was? Well, Romans chapter 4, verse 3 makes that clear. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. We know he was righteous. We know it was put on his account. And we know he got it by faith. So we know two things about him then. We know that he was justified, and we know how he was justified. Perfect choice, isn't it? All the way through, Abraham is used, and is used for good reason. Another reason under perfect choice would be this. If I can prove that Abraham did not have enough works to save himself, Paul would say, my Jewish friend, what about you? And no Jew would even think of saying, well, Abraham was not saved, did not have enough works to be saved himself, but I do. That would make you a candidate for stoning. No Jew would think that. And therefore, if Paul can establish that Abraham did not have enough righteousness to be saved himself, then he has also proved that nobody else would have enough, and the argument would be made. That is the method, or the men, then, of this chapter. Why do you think David might be a good choice? Why do you think David might be a good choice? Can you think of any better choice to say that a justified man can sin? Who better did it bigger than David? Two things that David had such great capability of. One was sinning. Two was repenting. He always, always confessed his sin. He always acknowledged what he did. So different than Saul. Saul always pretended to be so obedient and be so good, and he always had an excuse when he sinned. I mean, I was forced to do this. I had to do it. I was a victim. And he always argues that way, and the man after God's own heart is a David who went out and, I sinned, I did it, I'm guilty, I confess it before the Lord, and he accepts that type thing. So you have an excellent choice there, in that justified people like Abraham are also like David. Justified people can and do sin, but the honesty that comes out of David with his relationship to the Lord and the confession of the sin shows that justified men can and do sin, but they can also still, on the basis of confession, have fellowship with the Lord. Perfect choices, as we'll see as we go into detail. Number 4. The structure of Romans 4. Structure of Romans 4. And here's the way we'll outline it. Number 1, justification is by faith, not works, 4, 1 through 8. Justification is by faith, not works. And that is the theme of 4, 1 through 8. As proved by Abraham, 1 through 5. And as proved by David, 6 through 8. It is by faith, not by works. And let's use as our key verse, verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works. Second, justification is by faith, not right. R-I-T-E. Or ritual. By faith, not right. R-I-T-E. 4, 9 through 12. Third, justification is by faith, not the law. 4, 13 through 25, end of the chapter. Now, with A, B, and C, let's associate a verse with justification is by faith, not works, 4:2, and then 4, and verse 9 with not right, and then 4 and verse 13 with the third point. Now let's read those in the text. I've got mine underscored and circled so they jump off the page. Not by works, verse 2. If Abraham was not justified by works, he has was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Verse 9. Is the blessing then upon the circumcised? That's a right. Verse 13. The promise to Abraham or to his descendants, they would bear the world, was not through the law. So I have marked in my text in verse 2, works. In verse 9, circumcised. In verse 13, the law. Not by works, not by right, not by the law. And that is the argument that you have, and that's the structure that we will follow. Fifth, these are all preliminary things, but they're all important. The imputation in Romans 4. Imputation in Romans 4. Now, there's a key word that occurs repeatedly. In fact, it's so much a key word that if you're using almost any translation, the translators have been afraid that through repetition of this word over and over and over and over again, I guess they think you'll get bored. But what they have effectively done is covered over this theme word that goes throughout this text over and over again. It occurs 11 times. And I don't think anybody out there has a Bible that will let you see that. So we're going to take the time to go through and let that become apparent to us by Matthew. New American comes almost, but it misses it at one point. King James, I believe, uses about 3 different words for one. So, 11 times you have the word logizomai. And I would suggest, even if you're an English reader, there are certain Greek words that you ought to have in your mind. And this is one of them. L-O-G-I-Z. And it's, the Z is pronounced Z, like in suds. Logizomai. Logizomai. And it is a basic word that means to credit something to someone. To credit something to someone. It was a technical bookkeeping word for an entry into the ledger. And it means you credit in the books something to someone. It also means to look on someone as something. To look on someone as something. To view someone as something. Look, for example, at 1 Corinthians 4:1. 1 Corinthians 4:1. This is another aspect of the doctrine of justification. The act of God whereby He looks at us as something, or in a certain way. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, let a man regard, Greek word, logizomai. Let a man view us in this way, servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. What is Paul saying? I want you to look at me as something. I want you to see us as servants. I want you to see us as stewards, and please think of us that way. So it is the idea then, illustrated very vividly there, to look on someone as something. And this is going to be the key word of Romans chapter 4, and it's going to be this. God, in justification, put something on your books. God looks on us as something. He looks on us as people with a standing before Him. And this is the word that is going to be used to do it. Now, in preparation for that, let's go through and notice the 11 times. And all you need now is your Bible text. New American Standard Version has done well, but let's feel the weight of the word logizomai, meaning to put something on your account or to view you a certain way. Chapter 4, verse 3. What does the scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned. And if you're a New American Standard Bible user, 10 of the 11 times will be reckoned. So you're in pretty good shape. We'll show you the one that doesn't translate it reckoned. Give me some other translations. What do you got? NIV? Credited? Counted? Credited? Credited is good, isn't it? Credited? Accounted? Anyone else? Reckoned, New American? Any other translations? Okay, now, and those are all good. There's nothing really wrong with any one of those translations. That's not what I'm trying to teach. I'm trying to get you to see how this goes right straight through and how this theme is hammered out to us. So 4:3. 4:4. Now the one who works, his wages not reckoned, logizomai. Verse 5. To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is logizomai, reckoned. Verse 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons, logizomai. Verse 8, blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not take into account, logizomai. Now that's, if you're a New American Standard Bible user, that's the only place that they don't translate the word logizomai as account. So you do have a little shift there. The Lord will not take into account, or if we'd follow consistently translation, reckon. 9, is the blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was reckoned. Verse 10. How was it reckoned? Verse 11. He received a sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he was uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe, without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to him. Logizomai. Verse 22. Take a skip. Therefore it was reckoned, logizomai, to him. Verse 23. And now, not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, and verse 24, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned. Now, did anyone count? If you're New American, you had one of the 11 that was translated differently, so you got the thrust pretty well with reckoned. Anyone else bother to count through what you had? Any variety there? How is NIV? Is it consistent? Okay, one exception then with NIV. Anyone has King James? Counted with quotes around it. That's interesting. I don't know how to account for that. They may be trying to get the fact that that's a theme word. I don't know. That's unusual punctuation to do it, though. Yeah. Anyway, if you feel the thrust of the theme word that's going through there, you've got the idea of imputation over and over in this chapter. 6. The conditions. The conditions. Now remember, Paul primarily has in mind his own Jewish countrymen. Any Jew would admit the following: that Abraham had righteousness. Any Jew would admit that. He had righteousness. There would be no debate on that, and that would come from Genesis 15 and verse 6. Any and every Jew would admit that Abraham had an inheritance. Genesis 15 7. Every Jew would admit that Abraham had a posterity. Genesis 17, 4. Now, Paul's point is going to be this. He had righteousness. Your Bible, my Jewish friend, proves it. He had an inheritance. Your Bible proves it. It has a posterity. He has a posterity. Your Bible proves it. Notice they're all out of Genesis. Can you think of any book more attacked than Genesis?
attack on Genesis begins with the first chapter, does it not? With the concept of evolution. I wonder if there's any method to that madness. Is there any significance that this book would be attacked? Well, from Paul's perspective, you attack Genesis as not historical in nature, and you have toppled my whole doctrine of justification by faith. So the next time someone says the historicity of Genesis is not important, then if that is true, and it is not a historical book, then what is Christianity founded upon? Myth. And Paul's argument is, no, we are not built on myth, we are built on history. And therefore, his whole argument in this passage just literally crumbles under the theory of evolution. Can we make our announcement about the November? Is that confirmed? On Dr. Gerard? November 8th? November 8th, for the fourth through that, I have been... the hand of God was laid upon me to go to San Diego on his business and mine too. At any rate, I will be gone that Sunday. We're going to have an excellent fill. Dr. Gerard, can you remember his first name? Michael Gerard is, I'd say he's probably in his late 30s. He's a medical doctor and he has retired early and rich. He's a gentleman that specializes in something I never heard of, except I recognize the Greek word, bariatrics. All I know is that in Galatians chapter 6, it says, bear one another's burdens. And the word is two words there, bare and baras, and it means weight. And I understand he's retired before he's 40, successfully treating something like, I think, if I figured right, 100,000 people in the Baton Rouge area doing workups and slimming people down. So might want to chat with him. I wish I was here. At any rate, he is formerly on the staff of Creation Research, and we've had many of their films, remember, arguing creation, and he was formerly one of their speakers. And he will be here at 10 and 11 o'clock to speak on creationism on that weekend. And I think you'll find it very, very worthwhile. He communicates very well and will do a good job. Just parenthetical commercial. Okay, now, in this section then, since it's out of Genesis that it is proved that he has all of these things, here's the Jewish argument. Do you mean he got all of these things not by works, but by faith? Well, let's look at each one and notice the way it works out. How did he get his righteousness? Verse 3, Romans 4. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He got his righteousness, chapter 4 and verse 3, by faith. Okay. How did he get, number 2, his inheritance? Well, if you look down to verse 13, for the promise to Abraham, or to his descendants, was that he would be heir of the world, was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. How did he get his inheritance? The same way he got his righteousness, by faith. Well, what about his posterity, number 3? How did he get that? And if you go down to verse 17, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you in the sight of him whom he, what's the word? Believed, even God. So Abraham got his righteousness by faith, his inheritance by faith, and his posterity by faith. And all of you who are Jews out there will agree. He was righteous, he had an inheritance, and he had a posterity. You will all agree, but you're missing something. He got the righteousness by faith, the inheritance by faith, and he got the posterity by faith. And that is the argument of Romans chapter 4 that we're about to look at, if we can ever finish the introduction. Sequel. And this will complete it in the last few minutes now. The sequel. Let's put it on a different page. The sequel. The sequel to Romans 4 is 5:1-11. And Romans 5 is easy to outline from this respect. Everything is an exposition of the words, having been justified by faith. So, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have. And the "we have" allows a list of 12 things. So, having been justified by faith, we have. So, we're now looking at what is placed to our credit. What is truly ours because we're justified. So, verse 1 begins, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have one peace. I'll do these all with one word, peace. 5:1. 5:2, through whom also we have obtained our introduction. Introduction or access. 5:2. Continue into, in this grace in which we stand, we have a standing. Peace, access, standing. Those are all in 5:1 and 2. Verse 2, continuing, we also exalt in hope. Peace, access, standing, and hope. Continue with 5:2. Verse 3, and not only this, but we also exalt joy. 5:3. 3 and 4, verse 3, knowing, and not only this, but we exalt in our tribulations. This is verse 3, knowing that we have a knowledge sequence. There's certain things we know. Knowledge. 5:3 and 4. And when we come to verse 5, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out. Love. 5:5. Continuing in verse 5, within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us. The Holy Spirit is ours. 5:5. 5:6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps in a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that Christ died for us. We have evidence of divine love. And the evidence is presented in 5:6-8. 10. And verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. We have immunity from God's judgment. 5:9. Number 11 and verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And so the asset that is ours is his life. Chapter 5 and verse 10. And verse 11, not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Verse 11. And all I can say is, my, what impoverished saints we are. How sad. And yet, what do we occupy our minds with? Missed the bus. Who knows? All the trivia. And hopefully, one of the great gains out of Romans will be to replace trivia. All the things that burn, all the things that don't really matter, that we generally build our whole life around, don't we? Build our whole life around those things. You do it, I do it. I have to wait in line. And somehow, God has destined me, whenever I go to the grocery store, to get behind the lady. It makes no difference how long the line is. Who pulls one of those things out of her, those boxes. You know, with coupons. Half of them out of date, and you go through this. I don't want to say, lady, I'll give you a $20 bill to get out of the way. Just take that thing and get out of here. Come back some other day when I'm not here. But really, doesn't that, that's an eternal matter. I had to stand in line. How important really is that? Well, hopefully we'll be able to focus on these things that are so much ours in the flow out of our justification. And we will pick up now tonight with the details of the text beginning in chapter 4, verse 1. Our Father, we are grateful for these things. We realize how quickly they slip from our minds, though. And therefore, we ask you that you will, by your grace, bring divine viewpoint to the forefront of our minds all of the time. Help us not to forget. Help us to be centered in truth in a day which knows little of truth. And may we be established as the foundation is built underneath our feet by this great epistle of Romans. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.